Well, I teared up when I made the announcement that we were leaving, so I promised myself I wouldn't today. But thank you anyway. It has been a lifetime of experience. I have come to know all of you. I have spent time competing with and against some of your children and your young people, excuse me. So it has been quite a run, and we now look for the sunset coming from the same angle, but about 4,000 miles away. So you will have experienced it before we do. It'll be fun, and we will reach back out to you and keep in touch. Brethren, I'd like to start our sermon this afternoon with an exercise. It's something I've done before. You've often heard me in messages talk about your mind's eye, your imagination, your ability to close your eyes and touch and feel and see and smell using the senses that God gave us, through which we really process all the data we accept or we receive. So I'll start with a question. How strong is your imagination? How strong is your imagination? How bold and how effective are the sights and the sounds that your mind's eye helps you with when you try to envision a particular event? And here's our exercise. Have you ever closed your eyes and tried to envision a particular passage from the Bible? You know, we can read it and the words come and go in our mind, and maybe you relate to something, or maybe there's some particular experience you've had that maybe makes it come off the page a little bit more. But when we pick one, you know, perhaps the plagues of Egypt or the crossing of the Red Sea, and I mean really focus on it to the point, you know how you do that sometimes, you close your eyes, and even with your eyes closed, you're thinking about something and you kind of squint, your brow furrows, and you kind of squint off to the edge of the horizon. I may be taking a chance by requesting that you do this after lunch, but close your eyes for a moment, because I want to talk you through this, and in the end, we'll pull this back around, and you'll be asking, well, what's this got to do with the Day of Trumpets? But close your eyes for a moment. Let's go to that crossing of the Red Sea. I don't see eyes, all the eyes closed. All right. We all know, especially if you've been to the festival or the feast on the beach, you know the sound of those rushing waves, the powerful sound of water. Now lean into it, and can you hear the rush of the sea as God's powerful hands move it back to towering walls of water on the side? Listen for a moment, relate to something you've experienced, and then superimpose that on one of God's stories. Can you imagine you're passing now through those walls of water and you can feel that fine salt spray on your face? You know, the smell of the ocean? You can feel just a little bit of the breeze catching the top of those white caps, however high they're towering over your head, and you can feel it on your face. Don't you just want to reach out and touch it, that wall of water that's next to you? Now, I know we've got a couple of young guys here, and I know they're picturing just diving right into it, but we'll leave that alone for now. Listening again, can you hear the triumphant yells of the Egyptian army, the grind of those chariot wheels on the sand and the gravel? They feel triumphant because they think you've got you cornered, and your heart beats a little faster to think of it. You know, on second thought, maybe it's not that salt spray on your face. Maybe it's perspiration. Change to any other story, brethren, that you've read. Daniel in the lion's den. Elijah calling down fire from heaven to consume the altar, Christ feeding the masses, or healing the lame. Go ahead and open your eyes. That's a very effective way for us, as God's disciples, God's students, God's children, to read His Word and then make it come alive for us. You know, we're distracted by the chandeliers, and you can see this moving in the air conditioning, but when we close our eyes and we use the tools that God has given us, we can make it more real, more personal, more effective. Again, you may be saying, thank you very much, Mr. Rigord, but what has it got to do with the Day of Trumpets? Brethren, we're here today to envision the powerful and purposeful return of Jesus Christ to rule this world. That day is going to be an event of sensory overload for the world. And so when we think of that, when we envision that, do we say, okay, yes, okay, the white horse and the... I don't mean to second guess that. I don't mean to discount it. But do we see it? Do we feel it? Are we engaged and are we invested in that? Do you carry an expectation of a vision of the future that you've made personal and that's going to carry you through? God gave us senses to do that with. And those are effective tools that we should put to work. It will be a day filled with sights and sounds and emotions never before experienced. And so again, when we try to understand that, maybe you've seen a movie that can help you relate to something. There's a particular picture you have in your mind that says, well, I envision it will be something like that, times 100 probably. There will be times of challenge and violence as governments and armies are subdued. Finally, there will be feelings of jubilation as Christ returns to fix this world. Let's turn, still in part of the introduction, to some of the passages that tell us about that return. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. I joked with Mr. Lambert. I said, you know, it was late in your sermon, and I thought I was still good with all my scriptural references, but then you blew a pretty big hole in it right at the end. But it's natural that we do that. It's natural we return to these same places and that we anchor our minds, that we go back and we make sure it's in our heart and that we can close our minds and we can almost verbatim read along or speak along with that verse because it has become so real and so personal to us. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. So I told you earlier, there's going to be sights and there's sounds and there's emotions and there's nerves and you can kind of feel that shiver going up your spine. And that's what we should do. We should have an anticipation of a world-changing event. And can you get it? Can you grasp that picture? The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped Him. So again, we have sights. We have pictures that we create in our mind. None of us have seen the throne of God, and yet there's enough description in God's Word to tell us we can have some basic feeling and thoughts of the layout. Verse 17, saying, we thank You, O Lord God Almighty, who are and who was and who is coming, because You took Your great power and reigned. And the nations were full of wrath, and Your wrath came, and the time of the judging of the dead, and to give reward to Your servants and prophets, and to the saints, and to the ones fearing Your name, to the small and to the great, and to destroy those who were destroying the earth. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. Again, more pictures, more thoughts, more sounds. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His covenant, and occurred lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. Words that are put here to help us understand some scope. Because if you're standing out there when the wind is blowing and the rain is falling and the hail is pelting off your car, you appreciate the power of God's creation. And so those words are there to help us relate. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Again, talking about our senses and the sights and the sounds of this incredible day. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. It says, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, again, I'm leading up to verse 30 here, but it said, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Again, very expressive terminology. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with power and glory. It isn't just going to be poofies here. This is a lead-up. Verse 31, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So again, we see a build-up. We see a transition coming. We see Him gathering His saints, preparing to put His government in place, for which we've all received an invitation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. last passage we'll read here in the way of introduction. It was read at the end of the first message today, the first sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," again, sights and sounds, "with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What a vision that's going to be. In this world, we put our loved ones in those boxes, and we tuck them away for the future. This is going to be the other side of that promise. Verse 17, "And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." And finishing with the beginning of verse 18, it says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And not only should we comfort one another, but we should excite each other. There should be anticipation. Wow, can you imagine how many times we've gotten together at the feast, and sometimes it's that unexpected get-together with somebody's rented home, and there's suddenly 20 people there, and there's conversations going on in this room, and the guys are over here, and the ladies are over here, and people are talking about the excitement they have because of what the feast pictures, and what we have to look forward to, and what we should carry as the treasure we heard that we should carry close to the vest, our wallet, close to our heart. Brethren, we are referred to in those passages as the first fruits that God has chosen to work with, a group whose senses have been turned on, if you will, to see and to hear and to understand that awesome plan of God. A couple of times now in my introduction, I've referred to the sights and the sounds and the excitement or the emotion that would be in play on that momentous occasion. In the rest of the message, I'd like us to consider those three topics: sight, sound, and excitement or emotion, and how we need to be honing those senses as Christians, as God's children, instead of just saying, "Well, I know it's there. It's in Leviticus or it's in Revelation, and it tells a nice story." But have we developed that imagination? Do we have that picture in our mind? Do we tell our Father in heaven that, you know, I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to grasp and develop a picture that can only begin to do you honor and respect, but I'm trying. We have to hone those senses as we hold fast to God's way of life and look forward to this auspicious event. Before we get into the three areas I just mentioned, I'd like to spend a few moments defining the word I just used. I told you that we need to hone, H-O-N-E, that we need to hone our senses. What exactly does that mean? When I ask you to do something, what is it that I'm asking you to do? In the way of definition for the word hone, again, H-O-N-E, it means to sharpen, as in a blade. And to properly do its job, any cutting tool, from a hunting knife to a shaving razor to a lawnmower blade, needs to be sharp. It's intended to cut, to sever, to cleave, and so it needs to be prepared to do its job. A second part of the definition, it says to refine or perfect over a period of time, as in practicing to improve a particular skill. So when I ask you to hone your senses, sights, sounds, future, expectations, emotion, excitement, we need to sharpen them. We need to perfect them. We need to intentionally work on them so that they can carry with us or for us all that we need. My children spend time at home practicing various things, whether they're playing the guitar, whether they're riding a horse, whether they're washing the dishes. They're developing a skill. They're refining a skill that over time they will get better at. They will perfect those abilities. Brethren, by paying attention, by focusing our efforts, we're able to improve our skills and our senses. You know, a hunter, human or otherwise, takes great effort to listen and to watch for their prey, to be prepared, to be very intent so that they can be successful. And we as God's children need to ever carry those treasures, those concepts, those thoughts, those pictures in our mind so that we not grow weary in hearing and dull in sight and bored perhaps and become distracted. Keep those ideas in mind as we process back to those sights and sounds and emotions. Talking about vision, brethren, sights and vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 is a scripture that we often say, as we seek to remain intent and attentive, to be wise, to be alert. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. The word here for vision is more accurately translated to perceive, as in to be provided a revelation. So if you can call somebody a visionary just because they're a bright person, that's not what it's talking about here. It says somebody that's pursuing God has had their senses turned on, understands what they read, applies it, lives with it, gains traction, and keeps momentum going. They follow the law. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So where they don't have that revelation and that understanding, they don't have the picture in mind. But he or she that keeps the law, happy are they. When we keep our eyes physically and spiritually on God and on this instructed way of life, we are preserved, we are blessed, and we can be happy as we look forward to this road ahead. God's word there in Proverbs 29:18, again, keeping that vision, keeping that revelation, keeping that understanding and wisdom handy makes life happy. And God's word is so often beautiful in its simplicity. I'd like to turn to one of my favorite passages in God's Word, because it has so many nuances that we can miss if we're not careful to dwell on it. Again, the sights and the sounds and the understanding that we need to be wringing out of the rich meaning of God's Word. It's one of the stories of Elisha, and we can turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. It talks about the physical vision that somebody had. And then we can read also that there's somebody that has developed their faith and their understanding and their commitment to God and doesn't really need to see in a physical way because they have that faith. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such a place. So the king was making plans. And again, we know that he was at war with Israel, so his plans are geared to hurt or to do damage to Israel. Verse 9, it says, the man of God, notice that Elisha's name wasn't even mentioned here because it's not trying to give credit to Elisha. It's the man of God because God is doing the special work here. He is the one that's, again, where it said vision earlier, it really means revelation, and he was helping Elisha to help his own people. It says, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because they're going to be down there. How is it that he knew it? Because God was giving him that understanding. And so the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So the enemy was looking to set up and ambush them, and yet God was making it very clear to them that, you know what? Watch out for this spot. Why don't we take the other way around? Be prepared. Verse 11, this enraged the king. He summoned his officers and he demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? So we read here is that the king rounded up all those in power, his generals and all the bigwigs, if you will. He looked them square in the eye and he said, who's the mole in my organization? How is it that every time we make a plan, every time we set up camp in preparation for something, we fall flat? His men go on to say in verse 12, none of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Again, as we're honing our senses, as we close our eyes, do we read over that? Or do we close our eyes and say, you can picture the king and all his right-hand men, and they've got a map spread out on the table, and they're making plans, they're moving their armies in, and we'll squash them here, and we'll pinch them there, and it's not working. And you can imagine them throwing the plans and getting all excited, because God has expectations, and he's putting a flat tire on his vehicle every time he's trying to do that. Can we develop the senses? Can we hone our senses to see the sights and the sounds and inspire, let God inspire us to march forward. He continues in verse 13. He says, "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back that he is in Dothan. Then he sent his horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15, so we're getting to the point now where I mentioned earlier that we know of the faith and we know of the inspiration and the revelation that Elisha has, but we're going to see his servant that didn't have it. And so we're going to see both sides of it, what we should have developed and should be developing, as opposed to someone who's still early in their process. It says, "When the servant of the man of God, when Elisha's servant got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said, 'Oh my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. His heart was beating faster." Like what I just asked you to close your eyes and when you can envision the Egyptians hot on your tail. He was worried because he didn't have the vision. He didn't have the confidence. Verse 16, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. We aren't told here that Elisha physically saw what his servant did, but he knew they were there. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? He knew he didn't have to worry about the physical army that was on the hills surrounding them. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. He says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Brethren, do we stop and do we think about that? Do we envision the power of God and the stories that have been told that should inspire us? We should. We should be honing our senses. Here we see the inability to see or perceive can happen to the servants of God. Here it was someone that's a secondary character. But the book of Job gives us insight into the life of a righteous and beloved servant of God, not some rookie. And yet he tells us the same thing. I didn't quite understand. In Job chapter 42 and verse 5, we'll just read it quickly. You don't need to turn there. But again, when we look at it and say, well, I'm relatively new to the church. Or our young people, well, I'm not baptized yet. I'm not going to understand that. God is working with each and every one of us in our time, with our set of experience coming alongside us, to see the pictures of his scripture, to make them real and to make them personal. Like I said, our young men, I could see a couple of our guys wanting to say, you know, there's that wall of water. Come on, I'm just gonna dive right in. You make it personal. You see it. You feel it. You get excited by it. Job 42 and verse 5, it says, "My ears have heard of you. I've read your word since I was young. But now my eyes see you. Now I fully understand. Now I'm gaining the traction, seeing the stories come to life by honing my senses." Job admitted that his vision had become a little murky over time. Brethren, how clearly do we see? Can we conjure up those sights and sounds that we read in God's Word? And are we focused and forward-looking? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, final passage as we read through in this first section where we think about the vision, we think about the sights, and then when you next walk away or as you're driving home tonight and you're thinking about the Day of Trumpets, perhaps it has a little more flash, a little more boom, a little more personal for you as you look forward to that day in its reality. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of the heavens, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain." If any of you have ever seen the movie Thor, you know, I don't remember the guy's name, but or most of the words. I watch movies for entertainment typically, and I don't remember them like a lot of people do. But they have this guardian that stands at the end of the road. And he's powerful, and he has the ability to see things that people don't see. And he's standing there perusing what's going on in the worlds and the dimensions around them. And I imagine something like that. Do you see, can you see that powerful angel coming down with that unbreakable chain on his shoulder and the key in his hand? Can you make it real? Can you see the detail? Can you see like a shooting star? Can you see that tail of a comet as he's coming down? How real that is? how perfect my vision is? I'm sure it's not. But I've tried to make it come alive to me, so when I hear that passage, I'm like, oh yeah, I get that little shiver in my spine. Because that's how real it should be to us. Verse 2, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. And after that he must be set free for a short time. It goes on to say, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, when we read about the valley of dry bones, and those bones coming together, and flesh being, you know, like I picture a hurricane, just, you know, all this coming together. I don't know how representative of what that moment is going to look like, but does it take on some life for you? And that's what I'm trying to say. Let's use our imaginations. Let's use our vision. Let's seek through the Word of God the revelation and the vision that we need. Verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended, but this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We heard earlier today, our invitation is to be kings and priests, to be rulers, to have great power and authority, but perfect love in administering it, and understanding of God's plan. Right now we see a little dimly, but we should strive to see. And so we need to work on honing those senses. Brethren, we are referred to in those passages. Again, we are those first fruits whose vision, whose senses have been turned on. The switch has been flipped. We should be able to tune in more so than all the people walking around us that are working today, not aware of what this day pictures. We've considered the sense of sight or vision. Let's turn to the topic of sounds and our ability to hear. It's another critical sense for Christians and something that we need to develop, something that we need to hone, to sharpen on, to intentionally practice. Let's look at a few characters and what they heard and how they heard. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, you heard Mr. Lambert earlier today refer to some of the characters, some of the characters in God's Word, the stories that we read, the mistakes they made, the successes they had. Here we refer to the story of Adam and Eve. And it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When you read that passage, do you close your eyes and do you envision the Garden of Eden? Maybe that's, you know, when you're out on a steamy morning where the rain has been there during the day, you could smell it. The moisture still hangs in the air. Your feet are getting wet from the grass as you're walking through it. The Garden of Eden, the sights and the sounds. Imagine Adam and Eve being there and literally hearing the voice of God as He calls out to you. Does it come alive to you? If it doesn't, we need to work on that. We need to develop the imagination that we can see it, that we can live it a little bit, that we can get excited about it and march, maybe quicken that step a little bit, waiting for that future when we pray, God, Thy kingdom come. We read earlier of Job chapter 42 and verse 5, where we said, you know, there is again one of God's special guys. He said, he bragged on him a little bit. Have you considered all that he's done and how righteous he is? And yet he said, you know, I heard of you. I got it a little bit, but now I really get it by sight and by sound. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4, we know that many of the Psalms were written by David. David says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. So yes, we hear God's word. We see the stories, we develop the pictures, but we know that we turn around and we speak, we make the noise and the sound to God and communicate to Him. And David said, He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. So as much as we read Do we believe what God says when He says, bring your troubles to me, lay them at my feet, and walk away with a lightened burden? Go about your business and mine with renewed hope and expectations and peace. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, talking about hearing, it said vision and wisdom and revelation is what the followers of God enjoy, and they are blessed because of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Choose carefully. Think about what you're doing. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, as parents, we often talk to our children and we say, you know what, you've got two ears and one mouth, and that should give you a hint. And it says here, the sacrifice of fools is that they just run off at the mouth. There's no wisdom there, but they like to be heard. So it says, when you come before God, when you study His Word, when you pray to Him, choose your words carefully. Listen more than you chatter. Listen to hear His words come alive to you. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Verse 2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart be hasty to say a word before God. So again, it's telling us, think, plan, listen, understand, be wise. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Again, as so many have done, Father, I understand where you are, and I don't think too highly of myself. I understand. I see and I understand, and I'm wise enough to say, I need to be humbled in your presence. I need to learn and listen and see and develop that expectation going forth. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. Again, talking about sights and sounds and our ability to build that picture and inspire ourselves forward. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, nor do they understand. So, brethren, when we, again, with God's Spirit, have had our minds, our senses turned on, we understand. We read it. We hear it. It makes sense to us. We see it because it comes alive for us off the page. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And they have closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16 speaks about us, though. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. The scales have been removed. The words come alive off the page. Do we take the time, again, to make that picture as vivid as it can be? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear what you hear and have not heard them. He goes on to tell them the parable of the sower, but I want to jump to verse 23. It says, but that sown on good ground, having just heard the parable of the sower, but that sown on good ground is this: he who hears the word and understands, those of us whose minds have been opened, whose senses have been turned on, but he who hears the word and understands. So when it says earlier, again, you see, you hear, you understand, that's saying that God's seed has fallen on good ground in us. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. It's a parallel. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. It's, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So as we hear God's word, as we recognize there are things in there that will correct us, things that will inspire us, things that will educate us, not out of correction, but prepare us for an upcoming event perhaps, all of those things help us to bear fruit. jumps to verse 18. It says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. It tells us that our listening, that our study, that our senses should be an intentional thing as we pursue God's understanding. Brethren, in Luke 8 and verse 15 that we just read, it says that we need to hear that word, that we need to hold it in our heart, and that we need to bear much fruit. And I've been given a series of sermons on bearing fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. And when we do that, we know that we make God very pleased as a father. John chapter 15 and verse 8. When we bear fruit, when we pursue His Word, when we fill our pockets, if you will, with the wisdom of God, God is very, very pleased. John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples. We could turn that backwards and say, if we aren't bearing fruit, if we're glossing over and not really developing the vision and the ability to see that and live that, then God is less pleased with us. The Barnes New Testament commentary on John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says this, when it says that God is glorified, it means that He's honored. If the honor of the husbandman, it goes on to say, to have good, strong, vigorous vines, plentifully laden with fruit, and so it is the honor of God to have strong, vigorous, holy children, freed from sin and filled with His love. That's how we honor God, by developing that vision, by developing that desire, and by coming before Him regularly to gain more of that and to show it in our lives. It goes on to say, okay, this is how He's glorified when we bear much fruit. It says that we are fruitful in good works, that we are faithful and zealous and humble and devoted, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and this honors God. So again, as we make an effort to dig and understand, sometimes we look at it and say, well, you know, I'm not really inspired by somebody going and quoting Strong's, you know, concordance. But when we take a little extra time to say, do I understand what's being said there? I'm not saying we all have to turn into Greek scholars, but when we understand what's being said there, maybe get a couple of different translations out and say, oh, you know what? That one makes it more clear. That one helps me to understand it in today's vernacular, if you will, instead of the these and the thous and the I'm not a farmer. I don't quite understand some of those. So do we work to understand? We need to listen carefully and intently, and we need to stay the course. We also need to be sure who we are listening to. So from the concept of hearing, we need to understand who we're hearing. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Again, a passage that we read. There are many passages that tell us that there will be false teachers, that we may be caught up by a personality. And I hate to say we, but many people have been, brethren. Are we developing the sight and the insight? Are we developing the wisdom and the hearing and the heart to hold fast, to stay the course? John chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth, the man or the one who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Because the man of the house has a key to the house. He knows where the gate is. And he's going to come in a straightforward way where we can all understand. The way we've been instructed, he will. Verse 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. And the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. If we're intent on that word, if we're reading it for clarity, and we're holding on to it as strongly as we can, we're not going to be led astray. We're going to rightly divide it. It talked about honing is to sharpen that blade to make sure that we can cut away the chaff, that we can get to the heart of the matter, that we can understand, that we can relate to it in a mature and revealed way. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. They hear it, and they recognize the warning. They recognize the danger in it, and they hide. Let's turn to another passage that describes an event where hearing is key. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 25, we'll pick it up. Again, we talk about reading through the Scriptures, seeing and hearing the stories and making them come alive. Here's another one. We talked about the resurrections and what a sight that will be at that time. John chapter 5 and verse 25. So I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So we know in their graves they truly don't have eardrums. They won't hear, you know, in the physical sense that we do. But God has a plan in place, and He's going to work that plan out, and it's going to include the resurrections. It's going to include the judgment. It's going to include a time of peace and tranquility and teaching where the rest of the world will have their senses turned on and be able to understand and commit. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Again, something that we can read over, but can we make it come alive? Can we see that happening? Can we be inspired by that? And can give us the commitment and the energy that we need to march forward and to keep on going in the direction that we are? One last verse on this topic of hearing, brethren, as we stand here or sit here on this day of trumpets. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, just a single verse. Because again, it points out the fact of what it means when we hear the message and where we need to get it from. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. We need to be here at church services. We need to have the Bible open on our laps. We need to have the Bible commentaries or whatever software it is that you use to study. But we need to spend time there, not to be distracted by the things around us. Yes, our beds need to be made each day. Our house needs to be painted. The groceries need to be purchased. But in the long run, what's going to be the permanent part? What's going to be the part that drives us forward and carries us forward to God's invitation is hearing that message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Brethren, we've spent time on the sights and the sounds, two of the primary senses by which we as human beings gather data, gather information, and come to understand it. Let's take a few minutes also to consider the range of emotions that will play on that day. We've heard already Revelation chapter 17. It's going to be a time of excitement for some. It's going to be a time of hatred and anxiety for others. For those that have labored and looked forward to this day, it'll be a time of exhilaration that we have anticipated for a very, very long time. Some will still be alive at that moment, and they'll see things playing out as the Word has said it will. There are others that will be waiting their opportunity to rise and join Jesus Christ in the air. But for many who can't see it, whose senses haven't been turned on, it will seem as if an invading army is approaching to take away everything they hold dear, everything they have worked so hard to develop. In a broken system, they will feel that it's working for them and that they've earned something and that they deserve something, and they're going to want to fight for it. They'll fight for all they're worth. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, just touching on 11 and 12, because verse 11 tells us about the beast. And verse 12 tells us the 10 horns, which are kings. And then we can drop down to verse 14, and it says, these will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Brethren, those titles have been set aside for us. They've been applied to us, but we can walk away from them, as so many have. And so we need to make this real. We need to vest our interest in this. And apparently, brethren, we just talked about those that will wish to fight, and apparently that seed of resentment will remain and fester even through the millennium. Because we can turn over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released. We read earlier that he needs to be released for a little time. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. And in numbers, they are like the sand on the seashore. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. That concept I have always struggled with a little bit. I understand that they haven't had their senses, I said several times, turned on. They don't have the right spirit to understand what is happening. And yet after 1,000 years of peace and love and healing and prosperity under their belt, you'd think that they would have been won over. You'd think that they would understand. You'd think that they would have the vision, that they would have those sights and sounds finally locked down tight. But perhaps there will be some ongoing resentment over how their family line had their livelihood and power taken from them. Maybe around the campfire, certain will grumble and continue to grumble about what they lost. And as nice as this is, you know, we were top dog back before Jesus Christ came back. We really got the short end of the stick. I don't know, but if you let your imagination go with it, how is it that human nature, after seeing perfection for 1,000 years, can just lose sight of that and slide back into the garbage that mankind had developed themselves? Maybe those descendants will be intent on getting back what they feel they rightly deserve. And if we continue to read, that's exactly what they get. Because verse 9 continues or closes with this. It says, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Again, do we stop to see? Oh, okay, they got their due and move on. No, do we see the power and the purpose of that? I have come back to earth. I have set up my kingdom. I have squashed those that were destroying the earth. And perfection is about to become eternal. And yet they still won't have it. And therefore there needs to be a certain permanency to squashing that. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done and what was recorded in the books. Even the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. We know there will be a time of training. There will be a time of education. So these people had died are not going to be immediately raised and say, oh, you were a bad dude, you're out of here. Everyone is going to have the opportunity to see the beauty, to hear the promise, to have their senses turned on, to understand and relate and buy in. Or not. Brethren, I want to remind you again that we have been invited to participate in this event, to be involved on the ground floor for these monumental changes that Christ is going to bring about when he returns to fulfill his promise and his destiny. It will indeed be a time of great sights and sounds and emotions. Brethren, take a moment as we conclude here to consider some impressive event that you've had the opportunity to attend. Think back for a moment and something that was impressive, something that was special that you were able to attend. Perhaps there was some outstanding concert. Concerts can be a very emotional time. The music is loud and beautiful, the sights and the sounds and the lights. I've been to some beautiful concerts, some very memorable concerts over time. Maybe you were invited or had the opportunity to be at an inauguration, a very special event, or some big formal dance that you had spent a long time preparing for. It was a special time. You were decked out just right. You were with the person you wanted to be. The music was beautiful. The night was just glorious. You felt like a prince and a princess. A special event that stands out in your mind even today. You can see it. You can feel it.
You can almost smell it. You remember what the cake looked like and your corsage looked like that night.
Maybe there was a particularly grand or impressive 4th of July celebration with the fireworks. Brethren, events like this are exciting and memorable because they impact us through the senses that God has blessed us with. As human beings, those are blessings that we have the opportunity. We sing to our children and we connect to them like we couldn't without the sense of sound. All, you know, when those little fingers wrap around your finger for the first time, there's a special bond. There's a sense. There's an emotion that happens that locks you in for life. We ooh and we ah over the spectacular sights and sounds of the moment. Sometimes when a friend hasn't been there, we try to describe it to them. And when we get done doing our very best job, all the sights, all the sounds, all the detail, who was there, what made it so special, we finally kind of give up and we get, you know, you really had to be there. Because it's the only way you get the most out of the sensory situation that needs to go on there. You have to see it firsthand to appreciate it in all its glory. We, brethren, you and I, need to be there to see our King return with power and purpose. To be there to take our predestined place at His side as kings and priests in His perfect government. We need to be sure to put our very best effort and our ongoing effort into this calling so that we are certain to be there at the return of our Savior as He sets this world right and leads it into eternity. Be there, brethren, for all the sights and the sounds and the excitement. Be there.